We turn for our scripture lesson for this evening to one of the great chapters of the Old Testament, the sixth of Isaiah. We have been reading through this great book of prophecy and come tonight to that sixth chapter in which is told of Isaiah's vision and his calling. Isaiah chapter 6, reading the whole chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So far the reading from God's holy word. To his name be the glory and the praise. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, members of this church, visitors and friends, a great deal has been written and said in recent years about the doctrine of the general priesthood of all believers, as it is called, and even sometimes about the general apostolate of all believers. And these have been represented to us as genuine Reformation doctrines, which were recovered in the 16th century, which have been gradually lost in the intervening years, and which now once again need recovery and re-emphasis. And certainly there is something to this point, for the New Testament does teach, does it not, that we are priests unto our God. I think of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where the apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And, of course, the presentation of sacrifice is a priestly duty, isn't it? Or I think of 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9, where it is said that we are a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Or Revelation chapter 1, where we are told that we are kings and priests unto our God. And our catechism has not neglected this precious doctrine, wherein the question which asks why we are called Christians, it says that we are so called because we partake of Christ's anointing. And it has already been told us that Christ has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, our only high priest, and our eternal King. And so there is a very real sense in which each believer is a priest before God and has the right and privilege to come to Him without any human intermediary, without any intermediary at all except our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior, and to present our petitions and our worship in His sight. And surely we also have a part, at least in the responsibility, of sending the gospel into all the world. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made it His final concern that His servants should go to all nations and make disciples of all creatures, and that they should preach His word in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, as we read for ourselves in the last chapter of Matthew and in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And yet, to a certain extent, these doctrines, as they have been presented of late, and as they have been urged upon the congregations of late, have had two rather unfortunate effects. On the one hand, they have tended to lessen the respect of many for the regular ministry of the word and sacrament. And on the other hand, they have tended to increase in many a certain frustration as they have heard that they should go out and serve the Lord in some special way and do their part in the kingdom work, and they look into their own hearts and they realize their own records, how little they have done and how little equipped they are for this service, and how frustrated they often are when they attempt to do it. Now, it is clear from the New Testament that there is such a thing as an official ministry of the word and sacraments, and that the particular job of the official ministers of the word and sacraments in the church is the preaching of the Holy Gospel regularly and systematically, in order that the congregations of God might be edified and built up in the most holy faith. We do not see, for example, the Apostle Paul going forth as a private individual to evangelize the nations of the ancient world. But he waited even after the word of God came to him and told him that this was to be his particular responsibility in the church of God until he was sent forth. And after fasting and prayer, ordained by the church at Antioch, that he should do this particular work. And we also read of Timothy that in some measure he was enriched in gifts and graces by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery, as it says, that is, of the body of those who had already received a portion in the ministry. And we are to believe, therefore, as the New Testament teaches, that the preaching of the Holy Gospel in a regular and systematic fashion is indeed not the responsibility of every Tom, Dick, and Harry in the congregation, and certainly not the responsibility of every Mary and Jane in the congregation, but of those who are particularly called to that service and who have been furnished with the gifts and graces for it and given the appropriate opportunity for it. That's not to say that the preaching of the gospel is never to be undertaken by anyone else but the ordained ministers. For the situation, of course, has altered itself somewhat from what it should be ideally. The Christian ministry has often become merely a profession in this day and age, to which men are raised up only through education, and to which they are ordained solely because they have a certificate from some college or theological seminary, as the case may be, and seem at least to have some of the qualifications, both personal and otherwise, for this service. And many a man is passed over today by our classes and by our presbyteries, who otherwise might have all of the gifts and graces and the opportunities, and yet not have that particular training, as the case may be. And this is also not to say that those men who have the opportunity and who have the desire so to do, given to them by the Holy Spirit, to bear a special witness to Christ under particular circumstances and at particular times, ought not to do so. And we are happy and thankful this very night that one of the men of our church is bearing witness at our chapel down the street and preaching the gospel there. That ought to be. And that certainly is a part of our responsibility if we have that opportunity from time to time and it is given to us. Sometimes a different word has been used for that. Those who preach the gospel on something less than a regular basis have often been said to be exhorting the congregation rather than preaching to them, but there's no point in quibbling about words as long as the work of the gospel is done. But the point that I want to make to you is this, that preaching per se is not necessarily every man's responsibility. And because you might not have been called to be a preacher, or because you might not have the ability to express yourself in a public way in the midst of the congregation, or because you might not have the opportunity to do so, does not mean that you are not also a priest before God and have a responsibility for his service. And the same is true of going out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not everyone is called to be a missionary. Not everyone is thrust out by the Holy Spirit to other nations and to other peoples to preach the gospel to them. But it is true, is it not, that every one of us, though we may not have the immediate personal responsibility to preach, and though we may not have the immediate personal responsibility to go out to other nations or to places which are destitute of the gospel or where Christ is not fully known or properly preached, to undertake that responsibility and in that work, it is the responsibility of every one of us nonetheless to be active as we may in the service of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ in these days is as weak as it is, and why its influence in these days is as limited as it is that too many of those who claim to have a certain faith in God and in Him whom God has sent do not take the active, enthusiastic, and interested part in the work of the church that they really ought to do. They are not serving God with such zeal as they are bound to do. They are not bearing witness to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in fact they ought to do. And one of the reasons for it is that they simply feel that in themselves and in their own ability, even though it is enlightened and helped by the Spirit of God, they can do nothing, they can undertake nothing. And a part of the cure for that feeling and for that sort of imprisonment in a prison of inactivity is to be seen in the work of the prophet Isaiah and the Lord's dealing with him, as it is shown to us here in the 6th chapter of this wonderful prophecy. And we have been examining this prophecy almost chapter by chapter for several weeks now. And in this chapter, we are told how Isaiah was equipped and sent forth to do the Lord's will, and how he came into that place in his life when he could say to him, in the words of my text tonight, which is Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me." And I believe that this chapter shows us that if we too are to be willing and ready to do the Lord's work where and how we can, and where and how the door is open to us, we must, like Isaiah, have a threefold preparation. And that preparation is this: first, that we should have a right view of the God whom we serve, that we should have a right view of ourselves and who and what we are, and that we should have a right view of the task to which we are called. And first of all, I say that if we are to have any ministry in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we are to be of any service to our Lord who did so much for us, we must have a right view of the God whom we serve, and that right view is a high and exalted one. Isaiah had that. It says in the very first verse of this chapter, does it not? "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And I submit to you that if any of us is to be useful in the service of our God and of our Savior, we must have such a high and exalted view of God. Isaiah, after all, was a man like ourselves in all other respects. The Apostle James, to whose book I plan to turn beginning next Sunday night, God willing, for a bit of exposition of that very practical epistle, in the 5th chapter of his letter and the 17th verse says of Elijah, Elias he calls him in the King James Version, that he was a man of like passions as we are. And the same could be said of any of the prophets, that in fact he was a human being. Isaiah was a human being who walked on earth with other men. He was not an angel sent from heaven. He was not a religious genius in and of himself. He was not removed from the ordinary course of men. What little we know of his life shows us that. He is one of the most private of the prophets. He does not tell us too much about himself. He is willing to stand in the shadows if only he may serve his God aright. But we know that he was the son of Amoz, not Amos, but Amoz. And of Amoz, we know almost nothing from the Bible except his name. It seems as if that he was of one of the first families of Jerusalem, for he seems to have had ready entrance into the royal family and to the high priestly circles, and one who was just an ordinary run-of-the-mill citizen, even though he might have been called to be a prophet, might not have had such ready entrance into the highest circles of society in those days. He was a married man. He had at least 2 sons. Shear Jashub was one, and Maher Shalal Hashbaz was the other, according to chapter 7 and chapter 8. Perhaps he had even more children, for all that we know. He lived a rather long time. He prophesied during the reign of at least 4 kings. Hebrew tradition says that he died under the reign of the wicked king Manasseh, and that he was, as a matter of fact, a martyr to his faith and to his cause, but of that we know nothing for sure, because the Bible is silent on this particular matter. But the point is that he was a man like the rest of us. He was a member of the church of those days like the rest of us. He was not removed from the human race, a man of like passions as we are. And he was a man who had no greater knowledge than we may have through the written word of God. To be sure, he received great and wonderful revelations. He had a marvelous experience there in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died. And the Lord, the king, spoke to him over and over again during the course of his life. But we must remember that we are in the Old Testament times. Isaiah lived better than 800 years before Christ. God was still revealing his truth unto his people. He was still causing this written word, which we call the scriptures, to be formed. And now we live after that time. And not a word can be added to the written scriptures, and not a word detracted from it. It is complete. It is no longer necessary for God to add to the fund of revelation which has already been given and which is perfect in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we can see all of the things to which Isaiah became privy through visions and through the personal speaking of the Lord in the record that is given of these things here in the Word. We can see God high and exalted just as he did. We may realize that he is a great and wonderful God and praise his name and have a high view of him just as the prophet did through our own reading and study of the word. Oh, the prophet may have had more equipment in some respects than we do. He may, of course, have been a man of greater education and abilities than we may have. He certainly was a man of a very large vocabulary. And those who read his prophecies in the original Hebrew language have to have a dictionary at their side all the time, because Isaiah has so many new words which are hardly used elsewhere in the Old Testament. And we have to be ready to study out those words and learn those words. But these are only human distinctions. Essentially, he was a man like ourselves. And essentially, he was a man who had the same knowledge that we ourselves could have. But he had a high and holy view of God. And I wonder, dear friends, do you have such a high and holy view of God? Because without that high and holy view of God, what motivation do you really have to serve him in his church today? What difference does it make
unless the orders have come from one who is absolutely supreme, whether you serve him or no. What difference does it make whether you undertake to anything to his glory unless there is a commander above whose word is supreme and superior to the word of every man here on earth? St. Paul says in one place, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I believe that simply means knowing his greatness, knowing his holiness, knowing that he is not one to be trifled with, knowing that he is not one whose word can be lightly set aside, knowing that his promises are faithful and that his threats are sure. We must do those things which he has told us to do. And in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, he has said, the love of Christ constraineth us. He is so filled with thanksgiving and gratitude to the Savior for what he has done for unworthy and undeserving man that you see his arm has been twisted, his actions have been forced, his will has been moved to do the will of God and to serve him faithfully in his church, in all of his doings, and on every possible opportunity. And I submit to you that if we are to serve God well, as the prophet Isaiah did in his own day and generation, if we are to give ourselves with whatever talents we may have and with whatever opportunities we may have to serve him and say, here am I, send me, we must first have a high and exalted view of the God whom we intend to serve. Secondly, if we are to serve that God aright, we must also have a right view of ourselves. And that, if we know anything from the history of Isaiah as it is given to us in this place, is a low view indeed. For immediately the prophet saw this great and wonderful vision, the Lord high and lifted up. What did he say? Verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And oh, how hard that is for us to understand and really, really to appreciate. We have been influenced more than we know by the egalitarian ideas of the French Revolution. You know something of the French Revolution? It began in 1789 in France. It culminated in 1793 with the execution on the guillotine of the King and the Queen of France. And it was followed in 1794 by the Reign of Terror, in which the nobility and the clergy and the intelligentsia of France also went to the scaffold. And it spread itself through the conquests of Napoleon over all Europe. And it ended at last in 1814 and 15 with the defeat of Napoleon at Waterloo. But Europe was never the same after that. Although all the old kings and queens were restored once again, and their thrones set up in all of their palaces all over Europe after 1815, they never could restore the feudal system which had been swept away by the French Revolution. They could never do away with the idea of liberty, equality, and fraternity which the French Revolution had preached. And ever since that time, it had been hard for people to realize that there can be anyone better than themselves. We have been so impressed with the idea that all men are equal and that all men stand on the same footing that it is almost impossible for us even to see God on a higher footing than ourselves. Oh, it's easy enough for us to understand God as our Father who loves us as children. And it's easy enough for us to understand God as our friend who helps us out in times of need. But oh, how hard it is for us to understand and to appreciate. Now, we can say the words. We can embrace the concepts as they have been taught to us from the pulpit and in the catechism class and in the Sunday school. We can understand the concept that God is a mighty and a sovereign God. But do we feel it? Do you? Do you feel the sense of his greatness and your lowliness before him? And do you really love him and serve him because you owe to him everything that you have and everything that you hope to be? Have you ever realized how hard it is for most of us, I think perhaps for all of us, to put ourselves in that lowly position which we ought to take before the sovereign and the almighty God. Do you remember the account that is given in the 7th chapter of Luke of how Jesus one day went into the house of Simon the Pharisee, and Simon the Pharisee treated him as an equal, didn't he? He indeed bid him to sit down at his table, but he offered him no water with which to wash his feet, no perfume with which to anoint his head, as would have been the case had he thought of Jesus as someone infinitely greater and beyond himself, an honored guest in his house instead of just another person who came along the road. And then there entered a poor woman secretly and quietly into that house, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with her tears and wiped away the tears with her hair. And that rigid Pharisee said to his neighbor, "This man cannot be a prophet, else he would not have allowed this sinful woman even to come into contact with him." And Jesus, knowing his thoughts and knowing his words, said, "She has been forgiven much, and therefore she loves much." My friends, do we have any realization of how much we have been forgiven? If our hearts have been cleansed of their guilt and of the burden of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, do we have any idea, any realization of the blessing which Almighty God in His mercy has given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord? Do we have any idea of the debt that we owe to Him who has blessed us so richly and so wonderfully? Are we willing to take that low and humble station that we deserve before Him? Or without that, how can we be effective in His service? How can we say, as Isaiah said before that great and sovereign God, "Here am I, send me"? But there is yet a third item of equipment which we clearly see in this passage, and it is this. The prophet Isaiah not only had a right view of God as high and exalted and in every way entitled to command, and a low view of himself as unworthy and a debtor and in every way obligated to obey, but he also had a right view of his task, and that was a truthful one. And if you read the words that follow the call of the prophet Isaiah, they almost amaze you with the discouragement of it all. Because the prophet said, the Lord says to the prophet, does he not, that you were sent out to harden the hearts of this people. You were sent out to preach until this people are taken away into captivity and their nation and their kingdom destroyed. And only a remnant will come back. A remnant in whom is the substance, like a teal tree, which is a linden, or an oak tree, one of the deciduous trees of that climate. That is, one of those that threw their leaves or let their leaves fall, as most of the trees do in this climate in the fall, and which seem dead and barren all through the winter season, but in which there is still life, in which there is still sap, which comes up again. So it would be with Israel. It would seem to be utterly dead, as in the grave of winter. And only in part would it be restored once again. To that end, the prophet Isaiah had been sent forth. But he realized, did he not, that whatever the task that was laid upon him from the Almighty and Sovereign God, that was his privilege to perform. Do you realize that, my friends? Do you realize that whatever calling, whatever gifts God has given to you, whatever opportunities he has set before you, that is your calling to perform, because he is the Lord. And you have been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus. I say to you, if you have a low view of God and a high view of yourself, will you concern yourselves with these things? Will you not rather say, "Oh, I would rather serve my own convenience. I would rather do my own pleasure. I would rather have my own way"? But if you have a low view of yourself and a high and exalted view of the God who has so wonderfully blessed you and has called you into fellowship with himself, What else can you say? But Lord, use me just as I am, and when and where. Here am I, Lord, send me. And I submit, God seeks in these days such servants to send forth still into his vineyard. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful God, we thank thee that thou hast redeemed us at so great a price, and art willing to call those whom thou hast redeemed thine own. But help us to realize, if we have received any gift or grace from thee, that we also have a service to render. It may be in a public place. It may be private. It may bring to us the notice of men. It may be only thine eye that is upon us. But help us humbly and willingly to do with activity and love and devotion that to which thou callest us. In Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.